So every afternoon after school, and especially in the weekends, in the afternoons of the weekends, there's a sound that reverberates through my house. Ding dong, the doorbell rings. And there's two little kids behind the door, and we open the door and they say, "You want to play?" Because Beckett and Bella live just a few houses down from us, and they're some of our kids' dearest friends. And this is great because Carrie and I, early on in our marriage, decided we want to be the house where everyone congregates, like for ourselves and for our kids. And so we love this. The only negative about this is that there's two things that happens when they ring the doorbell. Number one is my dog goes nuts at the doorbell. Anyone else in that boat? Like, I hate it that our dog does this, but we ring the doorbell and she just like goes into this barking, and she loves people, but she just barks like crazy. And that's a problem because every time that they ring the doorbell in the afternoon, I don't know the statistics, but it feels like 100% of the time it's when I want to take a nap, right? And so they come in, the doorbell rings, the dog barks, and I'm like, well, who cares? We're not going to happen that. But Bella and Beckett are dear friends of my kids. And we love that they're friends. And here's the problem. They moved to Atlanta this week. It's a super sad situation. I mean, you parents know this. When your kids have great friends that you love them being around and you see them move, it's a problem. And this week has been full of goodbyes. In fact, we moved our daughter's birthday to early so that Bella could go. We had two different parties in the neighborhood for them as they left. And then it all culminated last Monday or Tuesday, babe. Monday night? Tuesday night at the fifth grade band concert. They stayed in town so that she could do her final band concert. And after the concert, as you can imagine, all these fifth grade girls, they're old enough now to really understand loss, and they're all in tears as they're huddled around Bella, saying goodbye. What was interesting is all the moms were kind of over here crying as well, right? Because they're like, my daughter's losing their friend and we trust her. She's a great girl. And then over here, the teachers were crying because they're going to miss Bella. And then my son with Beckett, the second grader, they were just running around the gym chasing each other. But it was a super sad thing. And here's the interesting part, is when Becca and Bella are at our house, it's nonsense, nonstop. I mean, I feel like someone should have warned me that when you have preteen girls, the amount of words that come out of their mouths is incomprehensible, right? It's just like, they do not stop with words and silliness. And then the boys, like they're in second and third grade, and so the conversations about farts never stops. But here's what happened. When Becca and Bella was leaving, the conversation changed. The conversation changed. I saw my fifth grade daughter get super sad, but then the day she's leaving, she's up early writing a letter to Bella because there's just this kinship and friendship, and she knows she's going to lose it. And Beckett and Justice, even though they're silly, after they moved, they flew to Atlanta and they're now in their house for the first night. They FaceTime in, and Justice, as they're going to bed, Justice is praying for Beckett. And what happens is there's this reality that happens in our lives. When we say goodbye, sometimes the conversation changes. There's a different depth of conversation than just the normal everyday. You saw it when you graduated college, or maybe when you're leaving your job, or maybe like you're moving cities or towns. And when something says goodbye, we have a different conversation. And that's exactly what is happening in the book of Acts today. Because we're going to see the Apostle Paul, he's about to leave a place he's been for 3 years. And he has deep, deep friendships. And all of a sudden, we're going to move in this book of Acts where we've seen this, like a lot of narrative, a lot of storytelling about what's happening. And you're going to kind of we're going to zoom in on a close friendship conversation. And here's what I hope for you this morning. It's a great story. It's a great looking in. But I believe that if you'll dial in, it'll give us a pattern in our own lives of some tools to ask ourselves and to keep ourselves on mission with God as we look what Paul does. So let's look. This is Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, we're going to start in verse 17. Acts 20, 17, and this is where we start. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. This is a great transition, a great way for us to catch up with where he's at. The Apostle Paul has been in Ephesus and around those parts for 3 years, laboring for the gospel for 3 years. And he kind of went off and he's coming back. And you said at the very end of Austin's sermon last week that he was on his way to Jerusalem to be there. He wanted to do everything he could to be there before Pentecost because he knew that everyone would be coming and he would have an audience for the gospel. And so he's doing everything he can. So on his way back, he's not going to stop in Ephesus. He's like, hey guys, I really want to see you, but I need you to come to me. Miletus is what we would think probably about 20 or 30 miles from Ephesus. And so he sends these elders who he spent 3 years with. And he says, hey guys, I'm about to go to Jerusalem, but come with me. I don't have time to come to you. You guys come to me and let's have a conversation. And this is where the conversation starts in verse 18. Check it. And when they came to him, he said to them, you yourselves know how I've lived among you the whole time from this first day that I set foot in Asia. Guys, these guys are Paul's boys. These guys have labored together. We're going to find out later in the passage. This has been a 3-year relationship. And there's something that happens with friendship when you've done 3 years of ministry together. It just takes time. And I mean, to get some context, I have been here for 2 years. So Paul has been there for a year longer than I've been. They've built relationship. They've done stuff together as a church. They are fully vested as friends. Verse 19, here's what he's done. Serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance to God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. When he pulls them together and they start having this conversation, he begins to look back. And he's like, let's look back on what we've done together, guys. And here's what he's saying. He served God. He has a clear conscience before him that he has served God. And how do we know that? He's done it through humility. And don't you wish our world was just a little more humble today? Here's Paul. He served with humility. How do we know with humilities? Because he's done it through tears and through trials. I don't know about you, but oftentimes, when tears and trials come my way, my first step isn't humility, but often frustration. Right? When tears come, when trials come, I'm like, are you kidding me? Why are we doing this? Ah, I wish it was like this. I wish it was like this. But Paul's posture has been one of humility. He can look back on his life and say, I have served God with all humility. Do you know what else he did? He didn't shrink back. Don't you, I mean, for you Bible students who've read a lot of Paul, you realize that Paul doesn't have a problem. He kind of is forthright. He's aggressive. He doesn't want to shrink back. But listen to what he didn't shrink back on, verse 20. And how I did not shrink back from you, declaring to you anything that was profitable, anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public and from house to house. Can I give you a little bit of background about when you teach things that are profitable? Not everyone likes it when you teach things that are profitable. When you teach from the Word and things that are incredibly profitable, not everyone likes it. I've been thinking about Jason and Vanessa. They've decided to spend their lives overseas because guess what? The Bible teaches that it's profitable that we spend our lives among the nations. And maybe at the first time when they told their parents, they're like, that's not profitable at all. But oh my gosh, is it profitable? The Bible teaches about what we're to do with our money, how we're to live our lives, how we're to deal with anger, how we're to deal with people who would come against us. The Bible's crystal clear and it's profitable. Do you want me to tell you something else? There's something else that's really good for you but not fun. It's kale, right? And I feel like in the script, like, I mean, kale is great for you. Go eat all the kale you want. My kids would be like, that is not profitable, Dad. And I feel like sometimes when it comes to the scriptures, we treat the teaching of the scriptures like kale. We know it's good for us, but we avoid it like my kids avoid it in their smoothies. But Paul didn't shrink back. He knew that some people would not like it. He knew that some people would bounce. He knew that some people would bristle at the profitable teaching, but he kept doing it. And he did it in the public. He did it in house to house. He did it among the Jews. He did it among the Greeks. It didn't matter where he went. Racial lines were demolished for the Apostle Paul. It didn't matter if it was public or private. He dialed in and taught everything that was profitable. So here's the question for you. This is the tool. He begins the conversation with the other elders, and his first tool is, let's look back. And so a tool for you to ensure that you're still on the mission of God is for in your life, don't just wait for transitions or when people are saying goodbye, but for you to constantly be looking back in your life and to be honest about the answers of the questions you ask. And here's some questions for you. I'm gonna give you three questions. You can write these down because I think they're super helpful. And I think you should talk about them in your connection group. When you look back over the last 2 to 3 years of your life, what do you see? Because you saw what the Apostle Paul said. So here's some questions for you. Number one, how have you served God? How have you served God? In the last 3 years, how have you served God? Number two, how have you responded to difficulties? Paul, man, we read about Ephesus. Like, they drug them into the arena. There was all kinds of problems. The question you should ask is, how have I responded to difficulties in my life? Because Paul did it through humility. And lastly, have you sought out profitable teaching even when it's hard? Have you sought out profitable teaching even when it's hard? Because if you want to stay on mission with God, you're going to have to be able to look back in your life and be honest about where you're at. Because the Apostle Paul had laid it all on the line and he stood clear with a conscience. But then you move forward. And he starts dreaming for the future. He starts dreaming forward. This is Acts 20, verse 22. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. That does not sound great, Paul, but here's how he can deal with it. But I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Paul, he looked back, but he set his sights on what his next assignment was, and he was to go to Jerusalem. He said, the scripture says that he was constrained by the Spirit, that the Spirit's guidance in his life had helped him discover what it is. And he's like, and I don't know what's going to happen, but the Spirit testifies to me that every city I go to, it's going to be bad. And I'm like, man, that's tough. But here is how he deals with it, guys. And I love this. I wish that we should memorize this and put it on our hearts. But I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. He did not account his life as of any value. And that's not like, I don't like myself. That's, he sees the gospel picture of the world. He says, what I do and what I desire is not the point. It's not the value or that I want to value. He had himself in perspective because he knew what God wanted for the world, not just what he wanted for himself. Do you think in the 21st century in America, we might have a problem with that? I do. I care about myself. I try not to, but we just put so much value in our plans and our desires and what I want and what I want and what I want. And this morning, we just want to be under the profitable teaching of the Apostle Paul that says, do not account your life as of anything. But the second thing, He knew his ministry and his course. He was crystal clear on what God had called him to do. He knew the assignment that the Lord had for him, and he locked it in. Guys, how do we do it? We so often care so much about ourselves, and then we're not exactly sure what God wants for us, and so we just aimlessly bounce around in life and don't make any progress. We just kind of go, oh God, well maybe I'll do this, maybe I'll do this, maybe I'll do this. But Paul was crystal clear on what he had called him to do. Now listen, God doesn't have all of you to be apostles to Asia Minor, okay? What he did for Paul. But there is a ministry for you, right? We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works. That we are, that the leaders of the church are to equip the saints for ministry, because it's not just the leaders of the church that are supposed to have the ministry, the saints of the church are supposed to have a ministry. And I don't know what yours is. I know you're probably not the Apostle Paul, but to know what God has gifted you for and what your role is. And the question is, Brent, why are we even talking about them? This is why. Because the gospel is of infinite value. It's of infinite value. I want to tell you a story about a guy. In the early 1970s, he walked onto the University of Oklahoma campus. And while he was there, he had known the Lord, but he was challenged in a collegiate ministry. Hey, you should not just know Jesus, you should follow him, and you should make disciples with your life. And upon graduation, the leader of that ministry challenged a lot of the guys and said, listen, there's no collegiate ministries that we know of at every Big Eight school. And so at the time, Iowa State was in the Big Eight. And so this guy raised his hand, and Jack Owens said, I'll go. In 1972, Jack Owens moved from the University of Oklahoma, can I get a witness, to Iowa State, which isn't so bad. 1972, and he started the Baptist Collegiate Ministry on the campus of Iowa State University. He served there for 12 years. And then 12 years later, 1984, the guy that you know named Troy Nesbitt took over for him and changed the Baptist Collegiate Ministry into something that we now know as Salt Company. This guy moved from Oklahoma to Iowa and said, I'll do it. There's no gospel witness there. I'm gonna make it happen. And so we moved up. 1984 happened. And then you go down the road just a little bit more. That collegiate ministry helped launch what we now know as Cornerstone Church in Ames. Okay? And do you think there's been a big impact because of that? And not only Jack was a part of that whole thing, and he no longer was leading that student ministry, but he was instrumental in helping start the international ministry to students at Iowa State called IFC. And he wasn't dumb, because he didn't consider his life something to be of value, even though he's an incredible value. He later on in his late 60s, he helped start Stonebridge, the multi-site of Cornerstone, in Boone. And this saint is, I mean, he is just such a godly man. You're just in his presence. You're like, would you please talk and I'll shut up, because you've been faithful like longer than I've been alive. 72 years old. 72 years old. And 3 weeks ago, when they commissioned a church plant to move to Lawrence, Kansas, I want you to see that arrow. That man, Jack Owens, 72 years old, when most guys are retiring, said, I'll go. He's moving his wife. They bought a house in Lawrence, Kansas, and he's still on mission for God. Doesn't that inspire you? Ah, and guys, listen, I know not all of you are pastors. That's awesome. But know your ministry and give your life to it. The gospel is of infinite worth. And I'm telling you, I'm hoping that some of you are called to Michigan State. I'm hoping that some of you are called to East Asia. I'm hoping that some of you will give your life. And if it's not here, there's a couple in my connection group, and they say, Brent, when you guys talk about all these church plants, it just stirs in our heart more and more that God has called us to Ankeny. And it's not just like rhetoric. They're actually doing it. You go into their business, and they're celebrating our church. When we did Fort Ankeny, they're telling all their clients, you should give to Fort Ankeny too. the number of people that come to this church because they've invited them. So it doesn't matter where. Although I hope that you'll think about Mission Gate State in East Asia. I want you to be on mission and not account your life as of anything. But there is a cost. It's real. And now behold, I know that none of you among, this is verse 25, among whom I am going to proclaim the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all, and I did not shrink back from declaring to you the whole counsel. It's like, listen, dear brothers, I'll never see you again. And then he begins to teach them, and he gives some strong encouragement to the elders. He's, again, still looking forward, and he's like, pay careful attention in verse 28 to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he has obtained with his own blood. He's like, I've done some good work, but elders, please pay attention. Care for the church as an overseer. This word overseer is the word episkopos, which is a synonym in the New Testament for elders. And why? Because in verse 29, he says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among you, your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. He knows that there are wolves that will come in. And what's interesting about these wolves, we'll talk about in just a second, but wolves will come from the inside, and then there will be wolves that come in from the outside. And Paul's like, listen, we have laid an incredible foundation. Care for it. And what are the wolves going to do? They're going to speak twisted things to draw the disciples after them. And the idea is here is that they're going to speak all these teachings and all these things that will draw them after the teacher and no longer after the gospel of Christ. And Paul's looking at them, and in my mind, they're sitting over a campfire. And he's like, guys, protect the sheep, protect the household of God from wolves. Guys, there are wolves alive and well today in the world. From the inside. It doesn't happen as much as from the inside, but there are times, even in the life of this church, where there have been people rise up from the inside with false doctrine. Not even like, we differ a little bit on this, this is an essential thing, you like this, we like, I mean, there's a little, that's understandable, but we're talking about massive pieces of the gospel that tried to purport other things which had to be dealt with. There are all the time wolves from the outside, especially in a world of connectedness and social media, and there's 1,000 internet teachers. Just this week, I had to write an email to some of our staff because of some of the teachers and just say, hey, listen, these teachers are not, they're not, we need to be careful because there's some false teaching that happens. That's the role of the elders, lead, feed, care, and protect, that we're to protect the flock against wolves. He says, be alert, verse 31. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night nor day to admonish everyone with tears. You see this, Paul is like, I wasn't just rude, cutting people off, say, you have to believe this, but he is in their homes with tears saying, please believe the scriptures. And then he continues, he's commending them to the Lord. And he says, I now, verse 32, I commend you to God and to the world, to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance of God, inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Like, guys, I've got to trust you to God because this is hard for me to walk away. And I love this little last section. He reminds them of his own character. And I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. And you yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Here, Paul is like, guys, I have lived above reproach in every area. When Paul taught about money, it was really interesting. He taught all throughout the New Testament that you should pay teachers of the gospel, that you should pay pastors. He was in Romans, he talks, or 1 Timothy, he talks about, don't muzzle the ox. If a person earns his wages by, or does his living by teaching, you should pay him. But what was interesting about the Apostle Paul is he wouldn't take pay. He was like, I'm going to work with my hands because I don't want to be beholden to anyone. I want to have an incredibly strong work ethic. And here's this phrase that is, I hope it's a part of your life, and it's this: it is better to give than receive. These are Paul's words, but Paul here is quoting Jesus. It is better to give than to receive. Here's my question about that statement. Do you believe it? Do you believe that? That it's better to give than to receive? Jack Owens believes it. He believes it's better to give his life than to receive the retirement that many people seek after. With your finances, do you really believe it's better to give than to receive? With your home, do you believe it's better to give than to receive? With your time, when you think about helping people know and follow Jesus, do you believe that it's better to give than to receive? Because the Lord Jesus does, and so does Paul. And he says, that's how I've lived. I have lived believing. And guys, if you've never taken a journey of generosity, I encourage you. Generosity is so much fun. It's way more fun than hoarding things for yourself, but giving of your time, your talents, and your treasures to the Lord. And then you see this really intimate moment, verse 36. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. It's like they get done with the fire, they get on their knees, and they pray. And they're weeping because they know they have to say goodbye. And they're hugging and kissing each other. And we're going to miss you because we're never going to see you again. This is not the days of FaceTime and Skype and email. In the ancient world, they would never see Paul again. And you can imagine the sad walk from wherever they were at to the ship to say goodbye to their dear friend. In my mind, when I read this week, I'm just picturing what it's like going to be to say goodbye to Austin and Leslie. Right? Oh, I mean, we're going to kneel, we're going to pray, we're going to lay hands on our brother, we're going to cry. Men cry too, you know. We're going to hug, we're not going to kiss. I will not kiss Austin Wadlow. I need you to know right now. If I don't want, hey, maybe that's teaching that is profitable. I don't know. And we're going to send them off. Now, the beauty is in our day and time, we're going to get to see them again. We're going to get to see the Burdines again. But there's a sadness. But the Apostle Paul knows he needs to go. So I'm hoping that this morning you've seen a couple things. When he gets with his friends and Paul is staying on mission, there's three things that happens. And this is the biggest piece for you this morning. Number one, when he's talking to, on a way to stay on mission, is number one, he looks back. He looks back. Number two, he dreams forward where he's going to go. And most importantly, he gets on the ship. Guys, in our lives, if we're going to stay on mission with God, you have to look back. You have to look back. You need to look back and go, have you served God? Are you serving God? Just be honest with yourself. Be honest with your connection group. When you see the last 3 years of your life, are you spending it for yourself? Are you spending it for God? Are you focused in on yourself? And I get it. Raising young families, you've got to care about yourself. That's not wrong. But what I'm telling you, when you look back on your life, are you serving God? Are you listening to profitable teaching in your life? How are you dealing with the difficulties of life? You got to look back. But number two, you have to dream forward. Where in your life do you sense the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life? Where is it? Have you even asked that question? And maybe it's not for Michigan State. Maybe it's not for East Asia. If for Paul, it was Jerusalem. Maybe for you, it's engaging in a conversation with people at your work. Maybe it's you know that God's gifted you to serve in this context, in this church. There's something God is leading you to do. You've got to dream forward. You need to know your life. You need to know your ministry. Paul knew his ministry. But when you're doing that, be careful, because wolves will come in to get you distracted. Wolves are going to come. And that might even be in doctrine in the church. That might be in relationships and friendships and activities. Holy cow, and suburban life is full of activities that may distract you. Amen? And then, lastly, you have got to get on the ship. You've got to get on the ship. And it might be with lots and lots of tears. And it may require a lot of prayer. But whatever God's called you to as you dream forward, you have to step into it. You've got to get on the ship. It's not enough to just go, oh, that would be cool. Maybe one day with God, I'll do this. You've actually got to do something about it. And I don't know what your ship is. But the Apostle Paul says, if you're going to stay on mission, look back, dream forward, and get on the ship. Now, let me tell you. Here's the pattern I see in my own life, if I'm not careful, and just in our context and our culture. This is what I see. We look back. But you know how a lot of people look back? They look back with guilt. Oh, man, I blew it. I can't believe I've wasted so much time. And guilt and shame overcome you, and you just stop. Guys, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you've blown it, confess it, get back on your feet, and let's go. That's what the gospel allows you to do. So if you haven't been serving God, put a stake in the ground and say, no more. I need friends around me that are going to help me. Let's go. But then even if you get past that, people start dreaming forward. And honestly, as a culture, we're pretty good at dreaming, right? We have enough inspirational quotes on Instagram to like for a million people, right? We're good at dreaming. Oh, what might be? But man, it's so easy for us just to take it one degree off and get really distracted about things that don't matter. And guys, you should have a hobby. You should enjoy your life, but you shouldn't get distracted on the call of Jesus has in your life. And then, here's what we're really good at. Standing on the pier and going, man, one day, I'm going to get on that boat. One day, man, can you imagine one day, you know, when I get enough saved up in the bank, or maybe one day when I finish this, or one day when my kids sleep through the night, amen, moms. One day, and we see all these ships in the harbor, and we never step foot on them. The Apostle Paul saw whatever the ship was, and he walked to it with tears in his eyes, knowing it was going to be hard. But I guarantee you, there was a joy so deep inside of him that overcame all of that. We've got to look back. Are you serving God? What have you been doing with the last 3 years of your life? You got to dream forward. What ministry is the Spirit stirring in your heart? You're constrained by the Spirit, the Scripture says. And if you don't know, post up, figure that out. And number three, get on the ship. Get on the ship. Guys, I really pray. Can you imagine what Keystone Church will be like? Not just in this room, but the influence it will have around the world. If we are a people that we just circle around and say, hey guys, we're going to be the church that's honest about our past. We look back. We're just going to be honest if we're wasting time or not. We're going to dream and say, God, what may it be that you want us to do? We know the ministry. We know the course you've laid in front of us. And we have the bravery to get on the ship and get after it. Can you imagine what God would do? I dream about it every day. And I hope that you'll be people who look back, who dream forward, and get on the ship. Let's pray. Jesus, we come this morning, and we just want to be honest. We can mess around sometimes, But when we think of the infinite value of the gospel of Christ, we want to stay on mission. And so God is Paul huddled around with his boys from Ephesus, and they were trying to figure it out. And he's given us a little tool here for us to look back, to dream forward, and then to have the faith and the courage to step on the boat and go where you've sent us. Jesus, may it be in this church. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.